I was travelling through London a number of years ago and had one day in the city. As you do when time's limited, I tried to pack in as much as I could in one day, trying to binge my way through London, trying to see as many sights as I could. I walked past Big Ben, Westminster, went down Fleet Street to St Paul's, and then I had a bit more time, so I thought to myself, oh, I'll head across the river and I'll go to the Tate Museum, which is an art museum. Now, I was in a rush, so I went in, headed downstairs and was looking for something that I was interested in, and I really enjoyed all that I saw. And then as I sort of walked around for about an hour, and then I thought, oh, I've got to go. I've got to head back to my friend's house. They'll be back from work, and I said I'd spend some time with them. And as I came upstairs, I ended up in this very big room, and all these people were looking the one direction. And so I looked at what they were looking at, and I was mesmerised. I couldn't believe what I was looking at. It took my breath away. I looked at the wall, and this painting was like no other painting I'd ever seen before. I've seen some pretty amazing artworks around the world, but this one was on a whole other level, and it really resonated with me, obviously. Now, I'm sure if you've seen this painting too, maybe you experienced something of what I've seen. It was Claude Monet's Water Lilies. It made such an impression on me that I was thinking about it this week, and I thought to myself, oh, it was about 3 metres wide. And then I looked it up and it's only like 2 metres wide. You know, it's much smaller than what I remember, but it was so incredible to look at. I'm not going to put a picture up because I don't think it does it justice. You have to go and see it. But what you do need to know is that I turned and saw the painting. I had to stop. I was gripped. It was beautiful. It was full of life. It had all the detail that just totally captured my attention. Now, maybe you've been caught up in something like that before. There's something that's so amazing that you've just had to stop. Maybe you've had to Instagram it or something. A view, a sunset, an artwork, something that's really gripped you. Well, today is Christmas Day, isn't it? It's a day that we should be amazed at. We should all be gripped by the news of what we're celebrating today. It's a day that we should be captured, that we should be captured by because of what this day reminds us of. When we look at Jesus and hear about how he came to earth, who he is, what he said, we should be captivated and amazed. And my hope that as you walk out of here, you'll be amazed at who Jesus is. So what is so amazing about Jesus? Well, we're going to look at Matthew today. We're moving out of Luke and going to Matthew because I think that he answers some of this question for us. What's so amazing about Jesus? And you can see in your outline today that we've got 3 reasons there: how Jesus came, who Jesus is, and what Jesus confirms. And so the first reason for Jesus being so amazing is how Jesus came. And we see how he came in verse 18, and it would be great for you to have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1 for that. And listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, a few Sundays ago, we saw how Mary heard from the angel how this would happen, and she accepted God's purpose for her life." And here Matthew looks at the story from a different angle. We're getting to look at the story from Joseph's perspective now, the earthly father. And when Joseph realized that his wife was pregnant, well, he decided to do what any reasonable man at that time would do, and he decided to finish up the relationship and divorce her. And we see that in verse 19. It says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So they were bound to be married, but no union yet. So when Joseph finds out she's pregnant, that Mary's pregnant, he wants to do the honourable thing and divorce her quietly. He doesn't want to disgrace her. And it's at this point that Joseph gets a visit from an angel. And the angel explains to Joseph why Mary is pregnant and why he should stay. Look at verse 20. says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus come? Well, here it's the second time mentioned in this section that Jesus came into the world through the conception of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And we see it in verse 18, we see it here in verse 20. Mary's pregnancy is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, this is how Jesus came as both 100% God and 100% man into the world, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the first way Jesus came. Now, another thing to note in this section about how Jesus came was that he was the son of David. Now, Joseph is never named as the father of Jesus here, but we see here that Jesus is the son of Joseph by adoption. It's something amazing that we tend to skip over here. But Matthew speaks about Jesus as being part of Joseph's line, the line of David. Now, Jesus joins this kingly line that the Old Testament spoke about, and that's why the angel speaks to Joseph as Joseph, son of David. Jesus came through the amazing conception of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph finds out that this is the work of the Lord, and as he does, he takes Jesus on as his own. And we see that in verse 24, where Joseph did everything he was commanded to. In verse 24. So Joseph accepts Jesus as his own son, and Jesus becomes part of this kingly line of David. And we see these two things that we see two things here that show how Jesus came. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that he came as the son of David. And that's how Jesus came into the world, and that's why this birth is so amazing. Now, this flows nicely into our next point, which is who Jesus is. Because if Jesus came into the world through the conception of the Holy Spirit, as the divine God-man, as the son of David, then who is this Jesus? What is it about him that we should be amazed about? So who is Jesus? Now, there's a few clues in our passage today. One of them is in the first verse. Look at verse 18. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Now, some versions say the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his surname, but it's a description of who he is. Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah. And the word Christ or Messiah refers to Jesus being a saviour. This is who Jesus is. He's going to save people from their problem. Well, what's their problem? What's humanity's problem? And for that, we need to look at verse 21. And Jen's already pointed us there. And we see the angel speaks to Joseph and tells him about this son they're going to have. And we see what the angel says in verse 21. It says, she, or Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the Saviour. That's why he's written that he's the Messiah, the Christ, because he's the one who will save people from their sins. So what does this mean, that he'll save them from their sins? Now, to understand this, we need to know what it means to have a sin problem. Now, one person that I find helpful to find out details like this is Robert Raymond. He's not a book that I'd probably recommend, but he does a pretty good job, if you like some technical stuff. So this is what he says about sinners. I hope you enjoy it, if you can. First, man in his raw natural state as he comes from the womb is morally and spiritually corrupt in disposition and character. Isn't that amazing? Now, he goes on and gives, I think, a John explanation of what that means. And he says that every part of his being, his mind, his will, his emotions, his affections, his conscience, his body has been affected by sin. Every part of us is affected by sin. And then he goes on further for people like me, and he says, this is what it looks like. His understanding is dark, and his mind is at enmity with God. His will to act is slave to his darkened understanding and rebellious mind. His heart is corrupt. His emotions are perverted. His affections naturally gravitate to that which is evil and ungodly. his conscience is untrustworthy, and his body is subject to mortality. Not a very good picture of who we are, is it? However, Robert Raymond wants us to understand that we have a serious sin problem. Jesus didn't come as a nice story for us to celebrate Christmas with. The story of Jesus isn't about a cute baby placed in a manger where the wise men came and gave him presents. Yeah, that all happened. But this isn't who we're supposed to see when we celebrate Christmas. We're supposed to see that Jesus was born of a woman and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we see that Jesus is both God and man at the same time. 100% God, 100% man. And what this means is that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in every way like we are. He knows what you're going through. He knows the pain you're experiencing. He knows the temptations you face. He understands your life and your circumstances. His humanity enables him to know what life is like and to know you completely. But unlike you and me, he was also 100% God. And because he was, he could say no to sin. He wasn't like that description Robert Raymond makes of humanity. And he said no because he wanted to rescue humanity from its sin problem. And that's what we need to see. We're to be reminded of what Jesus has done to rip us out of slavery to sin and give us life. See, that's the Christmas story. And if you came to be reminded of the birth of Jesus and to hear about the one who came, then this is it. And as we're asking right now, who is Jesus? The answer is, well, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the one who redeems his people so that all those terrible things I mentioned are dealt with. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who gave his life so that you, an enemy of God, can be a friend. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one who lived a perfect life so that you and I don't have to. Nothing about him is perverted and nothing about him is evil. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is totally trustworthy. And the reason he came to earth was to solve our problem, the problem of us being separated from God. And when we trust in him, we're given a new heart, a new mind, and a desire to be truthful and a desire to live for Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the great enabler, the one who gives you his Spirit so that you have the ability to live for him. Who is Jesus? Jesus pours out his grace on us. We've done nothing. He's done everything. See, that's the great message of Christmas, isn't it? That's who Jesus is. Now, some of you are not from around here, so I realise that this illustration might be lost on you. But if you have ever driven up past St John's Asquith, near the golf course, there's a house with all these cars parked in the front yard. Now, for those of you who are not from here, this place has trees growing through the cars, and the cars are just sitting there collecting dust. It looks quite terrible. But I don't know why they're sitting there. I don't know why the cars are just parked there. One of them's a Mercedes. You know, it's not like they're old cars. But anyway, and Matthias and I dream of actually taking one and fixing one up and making it work, thinking, well, someone should do something with them. But as I look at the cars, I realise that perhaps someone doesn't know what the problem is with these cars. Now, maybe there's an easy solution for some of them. Maybe it's just a battery or some fuel, maybe a new gearbox or a reconditioned motor. I don't know. But there's probably a solution to all these cars. And it's a bit like the world we live in, isn't it? So many people are looking for meaning in life in this world. They're looking everywhere for satisfaction, but right in front of them, like the cars in the front yard, they sit there without being fixed because they don't know there's a problem. There's a problem for all humanity. Well, the problem for all humanity is that we're born into a sinful world, as we heard. We're enemies with God. And the solution is right here. It's who Jesus is. He's the solution. He's the one to point people to. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then get out of the front yard and get to know who Jesus is. Know the solution. Or perhaps you know someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I want to encourage you to help them find a solution. Don't let them sit in the front yard oblivious to the problem while all along there is a solution. Now, we're coming to the end of the year and many of you are going to spend time with family. Well, take the time to share this great news about our amazing Saviour. Don't leave them in the front yard. Point them to Jesus. Now, that's our second point, and it's clear what's important is who Jesus is. And as we head into our third point, which is going to be very brief, we can be confident about what we've heard because of this point. And in this point, we see what Jesus confirms. So what does he confirm here? Well, the first things we have confirmed is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And we see that in verse 22. See, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The prophet spoke about the Messiah who would come and save Israel and make them new. And Matthew makes it clear that these are God's words to us. The coming of Jesus confirms that the promises made long ago were true, and Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. But that's not all, because the coming of Jesus also confirms God's presence with us. And we see that in verse 23, where it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, not only did Jesus come to earth to confirm the fulfillment of the prophecies, but he has come because he is the very presence of God with us. God's presence here on earth was confirmed through the coming of Jesus. The Son, or Jesus, will be born to a virgin, to Mary. He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus has come in flesh and fulfilled these promises given long ago. And what all this confirms to us as we sit here a few thousand years later is that God is not only a big God who watches over us and knows every part of our lives, but that God is also present with us. In fact, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." See, Jesus lived and died and rose again, and then says to his disciples, "I will always be with you." Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what Jesus confirms for us. And this is the reason why the coming of Jesus shouldn't surprise us. We've seen how Jesus came. We've seen who Jesus is. And now we've seen what Jesus confirms. That Jesus has come. He's God in flesh. We've had it confirmed that this was promised long ago. And we see that all of it was done because he loves you. And when you think about it, what he does is he takes our hurt, takes the hurt in our lives, and he turns them into joy. He takes the suffering in our lives and he turns them into satisfaction. He takes the rebellion in our lives and he clothes us in his righteousness. And he takes the sin in our lives and he brings us salvation. See, the coming of the Christ confirms that Jesus loves you. Now, in this series, we've been looking at God's messages, and this message is for you. Jesus has come to rescue you from your sin, and the first application then is that you trust that Jesus does take your sin away. And when he does, he brings you into his family. And the message for each one of us is to understand this message for yourself, but then to also tell this great news to those around you. When I had that one day going through London, I tried to pack in as much as I could. But let me tell you, I don't remember anything else from that day. But I remember the painting. A painting that has changed my view of art, that's captured my attention. And when it comes to Jesus, that's the message for you, isn't it? The great message here is that you don't need to rely on your own goodness. Because Jesus is not the goodest, because apparently that's bad grammar. Don't rely on your own goodness, but you rely on the righteousness of Christ. On the goodness of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has come into a sin-stained world to rescue it from sin. And while people don't know this message, they sit in the front yard like those cars in Asquith. This gospel of Jesus, this good news, is the best news ever. It's the greatest news that we can ever share. And as a church, the first part of our vision is to proclaim Christ. That means we want to make Jesus known. There's no greater gift. There's no better words than to share how Jesus came, who Jesus is, and what Jesus confirms. That's the best news ever. And my prayer for you is that you enjoy today, that whatever is before you, you can take some time to remember that today is a joyful day, not because of presents, not because you may overeat, and not because you get to catch up with friends, but today is the day that Jesus came for you. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the wonderful news of Jesus, our Saviour, the one who came to give his life for us. We pray that you give us a big vision of how he came, who he is, and what he confirms. And it's in his glorious and majestic name that we pray. Amen.